This is class number 4 in the series Escape. Already we've considered many addictive behaviors, and there are a number of other further internet behaviors and online behaviors that we'll be talking about in this final class. We spent some time in the world of gaming earlier today, looking at internet pornography. We're going to hit a few more areas and discuss practicals of how to escape from addictive behaviors. So important. When you get an email, when I check my Facebook account, do you feel obligated to reply to every message? Something I struggle with. I don't mean the guy who lives in some other country telling me I've won the sweepstakes, but I mean a note maybe from a friend. Something about me feels like I've got to answer every message. Am I really obligated to do that? Are all the people who are my Facebook friends my actual friends? Is it realistic or even possible to keep up with this? Well, these are some of the kinds of things we're going to have to look at now, because in the world of Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and other social media, there's really no running away from it unless you want to cut off your electricity, your internet, and your indoor plumbing. It's just the world we're in. And how many of us possess a smartphone? The question now is almost how many of us don't possess a smartphone? And this little thing can affect your career, it can affect your marriage. This little thing is powerful for good or for evil. And so in the first part of class 4, Steve Brand will be sharing thoughts on social media and smartphones, and I'd like to invite him to come up right now.
Great. In preparing for this class, I first have to make a confession. I'm more addicted than I thought I was. I might be addicted, you know. I found myself lately telling people that this phone is more powerful than the computer that put the man on the moon. And that's true. Did you know that?
No.
But I'm singing its praises. I'm singing its praises. Now, I better make sure I'm talking to people about God and Jesus and singing those praises. And I shouldn't be so enthralled with this gadget, but I love what it can do. But have I mastered it, or has it mastered me? Mm-hmm. Okay? I've got a bunch of questions in the vein of Douglas's questions. I want to ask you, if you're listening here today or via CD, is social media actually social? I fly a bit, not as much as Douglas, but I went to park and fly at the Atlanta airport and got my luggage out of my truck, got onto the shuttle, put my headphones on, went into my phone, into my own little world, and somebody tried to talk to me, and they broke through. Has that ever happened to you? This person was very intentional about their conviction to be social, you know? Is social media really social? Is the smartphone smart? Are you smarter than the smartphone? Are you being made dumb by the smartphone? Is a Facebook friend a true friend? Do you need to like every post? Do you need to be liked when you make a post? Do you try to create jealousy and envy with your posts? Do other people's posts create jealousy and envy in you? Do you only share your peaks? I mean, we could rename Facebook here today for what it really is, image book. Or foot book, because you're putting your best foot forward, you know? You're projecting something out there. You're sharing your peaks. You know, the ministers that appeal to us when they speak, like Douglas this morning, or, you know, when Tom or Jeff, whoever preaches, when they share from their lives, from their own struggles, you know, Facebook, there's not a whole lot of that. There's some of that, and it can be a vehicle for really good things when people are sick or the prayer wall and things like that. But there's a lot of projecting an image projecting a face, sharing peaks and not necessarily valleys? Are you wasting your real life caught in the web? Do you capture the moment with the picture from your iPhone immediately posted to Facebook or Instagram and miss the moment? Do you capture, you're so busy capturing the moment, you miss the moment. Think about those things. Are you present? Are you there? Do you look up? What if I was teaching this class looking down at my phone? What if I was walking around looking at my phone? There's some great videos. I'm going to give you homework after this class. I want everybody here, everybody that's listening on CD, to go to YouTube and just punch in the search bar, social media addiction and smartphone addiction. There's a great TED Talk on smartphone addiction, social media addiction. There are great things out there. There's a guy that wrote a 5-minute poem in the UK about addiction to social media and the smartphone. But are you present? Do you look up? Are you there? Are you engaged? Now, let's take it spiritual. One more step. Jesus at the well on his smartphone? Buried in Facebook? He might not have talked to the woman at the well. You know what I mean? I mean, you can't picture that. So here's my first point on the spiritual note. Are you friendly? Are you really friendly? Are you digital? Are you cyber? Are you virtual? Are you hiding in your phone? We've all done it. When we feel shy, when we feel maybe a little bit lonely in a crowd, we go into our phone. When you have time to kill, do you go into your phone to kill time, and you go to the right places to kill time? I find myself, I go to Starbucks sometimes, I have my quiet time. And I like plugging into my headphones and listening to some worship songs and looking at some worship videos. But you know what my first temptation is every morning? To read the paper. And you know what the paper is for us? Facebook. I want to see what y'all been up to, you know? And so I'm tempted. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. And you know what I mean, because it happens to you too. But how about if we put our, we can even rename it quiet time to connection time. Our connection time with God, to put that before seeing what the community is doing. And is it a community? It can be. Is it social? It can be. But social media isn't always very social. And think about our kids growing up with all of this social media. And think about them growing up with all these gadgets. I mentioned, you know, a few classes ago that my parents used to drop me off to talk to grandma and grandpa for 4 or 5 hours. And some of our kids today, I wonder if they could do that. Talk about the weather, talk about the crops. I was in the Midwest, you know. But could you do that? Talk to a couple old people for 5 hours, you know? I mean, some of our kids today, I really am concerned about that. So, first question, are you friendly? Are you engaged? I've had many clients, and this has happened to me, where my wife and I are watching something on TV or we're driving somewhere, and she loses me. Where did I go? Into my phone. Into Facebook. You know? Do people lose you? Are you the guy that's out to lunch, out for a cup of coffee, to connect with somebody, and you're like constantly doing this number? Looking at your phone, sneaking a peek at your phone, flipping your phone over. I see clients in professional therapy, and they're paying the full rate. And they're, every time their phone beeps, they have to look down. Every time it vibrates, they have to look and see what's on there. How can you have continuity, you know? How can you have connection? How can you be engaged if you're that connected? Second question. Did you know that Jesus taught mindfulness? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He wants us to live in this moment. He wants us to get all the nectar, all the juice, all the gusto out of this moment. And if you look at the Gospels, like we talked about this morning in church, you could see Jesus going through the Gospels with people, getting the most out of every moment. Jesus taught mindfulness, love, friendship, and sacrifice. And do we sacrifice our selfish desires to get on that phone, to send a tweet, to check up on what somebody's doing, to post where you are and what you're doing, and to follow what everybody else is doing in order to connect with the human being that's sitting right in front of us? Number three, Jesus came to set us free from bondage and mastery to Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Pinterest, Tumblr, blah, blah, blah. Are you more into the virtual world than the real world? Are the people around you? One of the scriptures this morning is the fields are ripe unto the harvest. Do you know what that actually means? It actually says the fields are white unto the harvest. And what it meant when Jesus said it is that the fruit is rotting in the field. People are dying all around us. People are going to hell. People are losing their chance at salvation because we're not engaged. We're not in the moment. We're not connected with them. We're not being friendly. So as a result of this class, what I'd like to call us to is just simply to be like Jesus. To let this be a tool that you use, that it doesn't enslave you, and you become the tool. When my kids were in middle school and high school, if they said somebody was a tool, that was not a good thing. If you're a tool, that's not a good thing. Okay? So let this be a tool. Let the smartphone be a tool. Let social media be a tool. It can be a great tool for great things. I heard of a brother. I was just talking to this guy a couple of days ago. A sister in another church, sister church, put an ad on Craigslist. Does anybody want to study the Bible? And they just had a baptism from somebody that wanted to study the Bible. So my friend said, hey, I'm going to do that. So guess what? He put an ad on Craigslist, said, does anybody want to study the Bible? And he's got a guy right now that's studying the Bible and actually pursuing him to set up times to study the Bible. So it can be a force for good, not evil. It's not all bad. These things aren't all bad. But we have to master them rather than them mastering us. And so everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I will not be mastered by anything. So I'm going to say today, make a commitment, that I'm going to get more control over my favorite little tool, my smartphone. I'm not going to be on it when I'm with my wife, when I should be talking to her. I'm not going to be on it when I'm with you, when I should be talking to you. And I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my own personal evangelism. And I'm going to start engaging with people and being friendly with people. I already am, but more than ever before. And if we unplug, if we take the headphones out, if we put the phone down, if we talk to people at Starbucks, if we talk to people around town, just think what we can do and how God can use us. So I've got more to say later, but Douglas has a few things to say, and I want to give him some time.
Oh, I mean, we're really just scratching the surface in all four of these classes. Think of the ways that we can be controlled and the habits that we have. How about online gambling? So that's not my thing. I don't have any money to gamble. What are the implications for stewardship? What does that compete with? What does it say about us as Christians? Online shopping. Now, I'm not saying that this is right or wrong, but what can you do so quickly? At least if you're window shopping, you don't spend anything unless there's a transaction face-to-face with someone else. But online, it's so easy to get into debt. Idle surfing. Just surfing and just seeing where you end up. I thought of fantasy sports, the virtual worlds of, you know, the fantasy football leagues. Good thing, bad thing. Well, can it be used? Steve was talking about people becoming Christians through the media. I shared in a recent sermon about a girl who was studying the Bible with through Skype completely, and she became a Christian. These media can be used in great ways. And I don't think either of us would say that you should never do anything electronic for downtime, like you should never have a break or a hobby. I don't hear that being said. But we are both saying clearly, don't be naive. And as I read in class three, whatever controls us, to that we are a slave. That's in 2 Peter 2:20, and we don't want to be like that. Could you think of any other areas of addiction that we've not talked about in this series? It's not just a rhetorical question. Unless we actually covered everything. And we talked briefly about 15. Food addiction, which is kind of a whole different subject. That could be, that's important. I guess we're looking even more at technology, but yeah, you know, food addiction.
Sports
in general, or fitness. Are we obsessed as a culture with, for men having a certain musculature, women having a certain slimness? Go to an art museum and look what was in fashion a few generations ago. Or even look at a film from the 40s, look at a movie from the 50s. It's all different. This is silly, but people pay big money to have, what's the right word? You know, various plastic surgeries so they can look bigger or larger or smaller or not so crooked or whatever. And really, who cares? There are so many compulsive behaviors. Steve, do you want to say a little bit more about the media and the iPhone stuff, or shall I move on and start talking more about escape?
I have my poem I'd like to read.
Go, read the poem, yeah.
I want to read my poem.
Did you write this poem?
I got this off of YouTube, and I morphed it a little bit for us, okay? So, oops, there's YouTube. It just came on. Okay. Look up from your phone. Shut down that display. Stop watching their lives and live life the real way. Okay? There's a guy on YouTube that wrote a 5-minute poem, and it is fantastic with video. And it rhymes a lot, and it sounds really good. So I think there's a lot of exaggeration in social media, a lot of self-promotion, a lot of self-image. I just think that we can have so many apps that we can't even keep track of it all. So many apps that need to be updated. I mean, you can simplify your life and kill a few apps that you never use and, you know, get control of it. But I think you have to decide, can you moderate or do you need to dumb down to a dumb phone? And there are brothers who don't have smartphones because of the video, because of the possibility to look at porn, the possibility to do things that they shouldn't be doing. And there are brothers who choose to not be on the internet at all and to have a dumb phone. And sometimes they get teased for it. You know what I mean? But it's respectable. It's commendable for a brother to give up that luxury, that modern convenience of a smartphone, which is basically a computer and an encyclopedia, and the whole world is at your fingertips, and to have a dumb phone for the sake of purity and righteousness. And there are some people listening that might need to make that same decision.
I know a number of people have given up television. I mean, given it up completely, and whereas before they struggled to find time to read the Bible and to spend fellowship with others, now they've got more time than they even know what to do with. I can't believe how much healthier and happier they are. These are things we need to weigh and talk about. Well, before we have our time of written questions, we wanted to talk a bit about the mechanisms of escape. That is, after all, the name of the series. In the Bible, there are various kinds of escape. I thought of the escape from Egypt. How did the Lord get his people out of Egypt? It wasn't an armed revolt. It wasn't sneaky. It was actually quite public. But they just walked away. Just as Peter left prison when he was in prison in the book of Acts, he walks away. Another kind of escape is running away from persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't be a hero, run away. Flee when they persecute you. We see the church obeying that, for example, in Acts 8. There are other kinds of escape. Paul is helped to escape from the city of Damascus, lowered in a basket over the wall with the laundry, I like to think, something like that. We read about escaping through the flames. We even have a sneaky escape. The servant Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon. Well, what kind of escape are we talking about? It's a huge biblical theme, and we want to take some time to talk about the mechanisms of escape and make this practical, and then we'll have the time of written questions.
Great, thank you. So, in my life, I've been a disciple 36 years. I was an evangelist, a campus minister, a church planter, and went into professional counseling when I went back to graduate school in 1991 and started my private practice in Cambridge, Mass., and then moved down to Atlanta and started my private practice in Roswell. I've been here for 16 years. And I'm sharing all that to say that I'm a disciple who's been around a while, and I've had several different hats. And so for those of you who are listening here today and on the CD, I want you to know that I'm coming from all those perspectives, but primarily my perspective is as a disciple, not as a Christian counselor, not as an evangelist or a campus minister, although I've worn all those hats and I understand the importance of those things in the body. But the first solution to escape is confession. Now, in our family of churches, we've had an overemphasis on horizontal confession, which is legitimate. We need to have horizontal confession. James 5:16, confess one to another. But I want everyone here to know, and everyone that's listening, to know that vertical comes before horizontal. And if you think you have to confess to a human being before you can get right with God, you've got it backwards. So if you get hooked, if you get addicted, if you get, addicted to any of these things that we've been talking about, I want you to go vertical wherever you are. I want you to feel like God is primary. And we have a social system in our family of churches that's really powerful, okay? And we have a community in our family of churches that's really powerful. And some of us are more concerned about what people think and what Brother X or Sister Y is going to think than we are about God. And so confession, first of all, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and the Greek word there means to agree with. Yeah, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I was an idiot, I'm sorry. You know, repent, confess, okay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He will forgive us from all unrighteousness and purify us, okay. God is the central thing there. All we do is sin and confess. And that's a given, that we're going to sin. So when we sin, if we get caught up in a sin, if we get addicted to something that we've been talking about these four sessions, confession is vertical with God. Can you feel right with God because of what the Bible says? Like He will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Does the blood of Christ flow when you talk to a brother or when you deal with God? Right. Now come on. It's vertical before horizontal. And so in our family of churches, there's been such an emphasis on James 5:16 that people almost feel like they have to go through a priest-like person to feel right with God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So first of all, confession to God. Getting right with God, getting the blood of Christ flowing, the context of 1 John 1 is walk in the light. So you step in the ditch, you fall down in the ditch, you get the ditch water off yourself. You don't lay in the ditch and drink ditch water. You get up on the road and you start walking and you confess, repent, and move on. And you get the vertical right. And then you call a brother or sister and you get the horizontal going. And you got that openness and that feeling of cleanliness that comes from the Holy Spirit. It says repent and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Okay? That is Acts 3:19, my favorite repentance scripture. And then you've got the 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, with all the godly sorrow and worldly sorrow and all the attributes of godly sorrow.
Can I throw in Jeremiah 8, verse 4?
Yes.
It talks about the man who falls down on the road. Don't just lie there, get up. Jeremiah 8, verse 4.
Good. So confession is first, vertical before horizontal, but do both. But you can do vertical anytime, anywhere. If you're in the Antarctic or the Arctic, if you're at the Arctic Circle hunting caribou, and you have a sinful thought and you feel bad, you can repent with God in the Arctic Circle. You don't have to have a cell signal, you know? So vertical before horizontal. Number two, seek help. Four things when you seek help, and they all rhyme. Be real. Let yourself feel. You've got a deal if you want to heal. So you can't keep running away. You can't keep sneaking and hiding and lying and cheating. You've got to be real with the facts as they are. You've got to feel. Let yourself feel the emotions that come with the sin, with the trap, with the bondage, with the despair, the depression, the guilt, the shame. Let yourself feel that. You've got to deal with the mess, but God's much better at dealing with it than you are if you want to heal. Third thing, church resources. So that means interns, campus ministers, deacons, elders, preachers, evangelists, older brothers, older sisters, church resources. I mean, we started here about 3 years ago, the Overcomers Group, which helped a lot of people, you know. We shut the Brothers Group down for a while. The sisters are maintaining it. We'll crank up the Brothers Group again.
What does that mean, Overcomers?
Overcomers is just like it says in Revelation, to him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. So overcoming addiction, overcoming codependency, overcoming drugs, alcohol, sexual addiction, overcoming anything. It was a catch-all group for a lot of things. My vision is to have groups for every one of those things. And somebody mentioned food earlier, to have a, you know, like to have AA and NA and OA in the world, for us to have those things that are Bible-based in the church and have the elders and the evangelist oversight on those things. Another thing is something that we're stumbling into more lately, and that's divorce, you know, and having divorce care. In the world, there's a thing called divorce care for people who have gone through divorce and are traumatized by that process. And they have these at churches, just like they have AA meetings and NA meetings and OA meetings all over America and probably the world. They have divorce care groups to help people heal from the trauma of divorce, just like they have grief recovery groups, same thing. Now, my fourth point is, what if you're hearing this and they don't have that at this church or at your church? It is okay if you're a mature disciple or if you're a baby Christian to bring a mature disciple with you to go to other places that have these groups. I send people all the time to another church that has the best sexual addiction group in the city, you know, because they've got the best thing going and we don't quite have it up like that yet, okay? So I send people all the time there. But if you're a baby Christian and you feel like you could be confused, or if you know a baby Christian who's addicted who might be confused by going to a group in another church building, I'm not saying go to another church service, another church building, then a mature disciple should accompany them. But in church buildings across the world, there are Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, codependency, CODA groups, codependent groups, not for being codependent, for overcoming codependency, okay, divorce care groups. And so if you're a mature disciple, go. Find the best thing in this city for your problem and get help if we don't have it here. Now, the fifth thing, and this is not my bias, but I just know how much I love helping people. And people, a lot more people like me are coming online that do what I do, but seek professional help. Let me say this, sisters tend to do this more than brothers. Mm-hmm. Yep. Sisters tend to be more humble, men tend to be more prideful and feel more ashamed to get help, but I get help when I need it. I'm not ashamed to go talk to somebody. I've got this little Jewish guy I've talked to a couple times that's helped me out a little bit. He's not even a Christian, you know? But when I get sideways, my wife says, you need to go talk to somebody, you know? So I take that as a good barometer. If I'm sideways and I need to go talk to somebody, I go talk to somebody. What about you? Would you be humble enough to get professional help? That doesn't mean you're crazy. You might be. But that doesn't mean you are, you know? Just because you get professional help doesn't mean that you have a mental health problem or that you're crazy, but maybe you need some professional discipling. Me, as a Christian counselor, I look at what I do as professional discipling. I work in a vein where I'm a 36-year-old disciple who was in the ministry for 8 years, and I've been doing this for 23 years, and I've got something to offer. I've got something to give. I've got convictions. And so I want people to get help from somebody that can help them. I don't want them to go to the world. It can be the equivalent in the world of going to the Witch of Endor. You remember when King Saul went and sought counsel from the Witch of Endor? There are counselors in the world that are totally humanistic. They think the power is in your brain. The power is in you. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Jesus, the resurrection, God, the creation, the flood. They don't believe in any of that. And some people would rather go use their insurance and talk to somebody like that than see a disciple who knows what they're doing and doesn't necessarily believe all the psychobabble that's out there. But you can find somebody to say what your itching ears want to hear. If you want somebody to just water it down and tell you masturbation's great and keep doing it, it'll help your self-esteem, then I'm sure you can find somebody. If you want somebody that tell you that LGBT agenda, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda in America is the way to go, you can find a therapist that'll tell you that. But there are MSWs, PhDs, licensed professional counselors, marriage and family therapists, and medical doctors. There's people who have addiction that have a dual diagnosis. There is a psychological thing going on underneath their addiction. And only when you quit the addiction do you see the underlying anxiety or the PTSD that needs to be dealt with professionally. There's group therapy. There's inpatient therapy. Like some people occasionally need to go in the hospital. Did you know that alcohol is the only drug that requires a medical detox? Did you know if you're an alcoholic and you try to quit cold turkey that you can have a heart attack and seize? So if you're going to quit drinking, if you're drinking large amounts of alcohol every day, you need a medical detox, a medically supervised inpatient detox. So some people need to go inpatient. And most people on an inpatient detox unit, I worked in Boston hospitals for 7 years before I came down here and opened my private practice. I was 7 years in the trenches, with my sleeves rolled up in some of the nastiest places you can imagine. But when you see those people in those inpatient units and they go through a detox, whether it's from heroin or cocaine or alcohol, what happens once they start to get sober is their underlying mental health diagnosis comes up, and then that needs to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. So those are my solutions. Confession, seeking help, be real, let yourself feel, deal, and heal. Church groups, outside the church groups with a mature disciple, or if you are a mature disciple, find the best thing going in your area, and then professional help if you need it. And we'll take some time for...
Let me add one thing, which is our conclusion. And this is the time, if you have a written question, to bring it forward. This is obviously immensely practical, and it's the beginning of a discussion for many of us who are hearing this material. It's not the end. We're not done. But remember, there's only one person, and I don't mean this in an offensive way, there's only one person who is completely mentally healthy. I mean, balanced, healthy, that's Jesus Christ. And our goal is to conform to him. It says in 1 Peter, in the passage about holiness, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Romans 12 urges us not to be conformed to this world, but be to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what is that transformation? To be transformed, we have to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate plan. Romans 8:29. God's predestined plan is that we become conformed to the likeness of Christ. Not pressed into the mold of the world, but pressed into the image of Jesus. And that's the way we reach health, release, escape. We'll take a couple of questions at this time. I may need someone to help bring them up. Thank you. Just stand with me, Steve. I'm trying to help another disciple to become free from addiction to pornography. So what factors determine whether or not he should just abstain or block the internet, get a filter, or completely give up the phone or computer? How do you know whether, you know, he should quit completely or put up a filter? Is heavy treatment, light treatment? What do you say to your clients about that?
Yeah, I think if somebody can quit without, quote-unquote, artificially blocking things with filters, if they can actually self-regulate, then they wouldn't be really addicted. So most people, when they try to self-regulate, they really can't handle it. Like what I shared the first week, when I tried to quit drugs and alcohol before I became a Christian, after my best friend died, I could quit for a week or two or three, and then one weekend I would just binge. And so that's typically what happens to somebody who's really addicted, is they can quit for a while, but they can't quit totally. And what we're advocating from these things that we can't control is abstinence. If you can't moderate, then you have to abstain. There are certain things that you shouldn't do in moderation at all.
What's the thing about 90 days? You've talked about 90 days.
Oh, 90 days. For your brain to clear out, they, you know, in AA they do 90 meetings in 90 days. For your brain chemistry to change and balance out and get clean, you need 90 days of sobriety. So the first few days are really tenuous when you quit something that you're addicted to. And then the first 2 weeks are also very touchy. And a lot of people that try to quit, and this is for those of you that are listening that have tried to quit things, the average number of relapses before somebody quits something is 7. And that's even some people going to treatment and paying thousands and tens of thousands of dollars for professional rehab programs. And so you might have quit and started and quit and started and quit and started. Mm-hmm. And that's a dance you're going to do until, in AA terminology, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired.
But if you have the Holy Spirit, though, why couldn't you just quit in 9 minutes? Why 90 days?
Oh, because 10% of people...
But let's say you're the 90%. You're the ones who aren't wired that way. Surely it's enough just to have the Holy Spirit to make a decision and be done with it.
Because
forget the professionals. I'm playing devil's advocate, but I think we think these things.
Yeah, we think these things. And you know, we have people that tell us, okay, you have the Holy Spirit, you've got the Bible, pray more and read your Bible more and share your faith and be outward focused and everything is going to be okay. But there are things that are more difficult to come out. And so even with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can't control these things and we don't have the self-control. Now, there are two concepts. One is external locus of control, ministers, discipleship partners, campus ministers, teachers, parents, coaches. And then there's internal locus of control. And, you know, what the Bible talks about is having self-control. But some people have a hard time with that, and you need to get traction and momentum in order to have self-control.
Okay.
And we need external help before we can get that traction and momentum. And by the way, grace helps people get traction and momentum. If they constantly feel condemned, they don't get traction and momentum.
That actually ties into another question we've just got, and we do have others. But some people would feel, you spoke in an earlier class about 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Some at 9 o'clock would be falling in and out of salvation, at least in their own mind. I'm in the darkness, now I'm in the light, now I'm in the darkness. And maybe they're basing it on Hebrews 10 and other scriptures, the ones I talked about this morning. How would we help people through feelings of despair when they feel like they're in and out of salvation? Should I say something quick on that?
Yeah.
You know, in 1 John, Steve referred earlier to chapter 1, verse 9. About confessing to God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? The blood of Jesus forgives us our sins. We have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense. I mean, just read that whole section from 1 John 1:6 up to 2:2. It's assuming that you're sinning. We walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus forgives our sin. People think, no, but if I'm sinning, then I'm not in the light. But then why would he say the blood of Jesus forgives your sin? It's assuming that you're in the light and you're sinning. I mean, that's the provision. You get, you know, some people say a bath and a shower. You have the baptism, but you have the ongoing font of purification. You can be walking in the light and still sin. Otherwise, we would all change salvation status multiple times a day.
Yeah. And I want to say something on that, because this is where Satan gets us. Because he gets us to think we have to be perfect before we can share our faith, or before we can be in a study, or before we can be in a hot study, or before we can baptize somebody. You can be struggling with sin and just being a regular sinner while you're walking in the light and convert people and baptize people and change people's lives. You don't have to be perfect to do all those things. But there are people that get sideways like that.
Now, if you know someone who needs professional help, but he or she simply cannot afford it, and people are in that position, what can they do? I mean, I know that some counselors do a certain percentage of their work pro bono. They just do it as part of their work or their ministry, and presumably you're going to be involved in some kind of faith-based ministry, faith-based counseling. But maybe they don't do it pro bono. Maybe they're not just going to let it go. So what could you do?
Great question. There are a lot of counties that have free mental health services. Here in Marietta, Georgia, Marietta Mental Health on County Services Road, you can get a therapist, you can get a psychiatrist for free. The therapists do pro bono work, and a lot of therapists work with sliding scale based on your income. Here, what I love about our leadership is our leadership has made a subsidy available for people to access professional counseling if they can't afford the full rate. And then the church kicks in the rest. So that is something that I'm really proud of our leadership and really thankful that they do and they make available. And other churches could imitate that, because that's really a great system.
Okay, here's one. I'm not quite sure how to handle the only way to reach those who use media to connect.
Well, I think like that Craigslist example, I mean, there are things we can do with social media, and there are things we can do with our phones, and there are posts that we can do that can attract people to the light, like a magnet, you know? So I think we can use those things for good.
Some recluses may only be reached that way.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thought, and you could say, well, the technology creates alienation, separation, but as more and more people are part of the technology, more and more people become accessible, even in little towns. I mean, I visit cities and villages all over the world, and it's amazing. Assuming they're not so poor, they don't have any technology, it's amazing how many people can be reached, even if it's only once a week or through work, by technology.
Yeah.
How do I handle excuses I might make or someone else might make, like getting encouragement from Facebook to use Facebook regularly? Do you understand?
Yeah. Well, Facebook can be a portal for bad things, and you might be encouraged, you know, let's say the whole campus ministry has a Facebook page, which we do, right?
Yep.
But there are some people that might not be able to handle that. And so maybe there's another way to do a group text and text people that can't handle being on Facebook, can't handle having a smartphone, being that connected, and you can still send out the same information. We're all going to meet here. Devo's going to be there. You know, we're all going to go whitewater rafting, or we're going to go tubing on the Chattahoochee or whatever, and we're going to meet here and everybody park there, and we're all going to drive up together. Those things can be communicated in other ways, and it doesn't have to be via a social media outlet that has portals into sin.
That's great. You know, we've covered so many different subjects, from pain medication, think of the first class, alcohol. We didn't talk about caffeine, which could be a fun one.
I have to make a confession on that.
We talked about marijuana and what to do as the law continues to change and where Christians actually get there. What kind of confession are you talking about? You have a confession?
Well, I like caffeine.
Well, I like caffeine too. It is it is amusing to me how some people, they'll drink 10 cups of coffee a day, but they'll think someone must surely be in bed with a devil if he drinks a glass of wine once a week. You know?
And my wife says I get crabby if I drink too much caffeine, so I have to be careful.
The caffeine, it really does...
It can make you irritable.
Ramp us up.
Yeah, it can ramp you up.
Yeah. So is the point everything in moderation?
Yeah, I think...
Marijuana in moderation.
Almost everything.
Alcohol in moderation.
We can't say marijuana in moderation or pornography in moderation,
but that's the language. People talk about we need to be balanced. Well, if you mean by balanced, you mean balanced the way Jesus was, yes. But a balance means a little bit of sin, but not too much. A glass of wine, but I'm not going to... What is the balance? This is a... You know, then there's the slippery slope argument. If you allow someone to have a glass of wine, next thing you know, he'll be a wino.
Well, if God didn't want us to smoke marijuana, why did he make the marijuana plant?
Yeah. Why did he make poison mushrooms? You want to take those... The arguments from what is natural. I mean, in the animal world, murder is fairly natural. So is infanticide. So let's be natural. And in some species, eating one's spouse after mating is normal. Yeah, like the spiders. Well, we talked about worlds of gaming. I don't know what convicts you the most. I'm quite sure no one is unscathed. Whether it's our review of fantasy proxy relationships, the internet pornography, we talked about soap operas, we talked about series binging, which is in a way much more powerful than even novels, because the worlds that are constructed can be reinforced for multiple hours and multiple seasons. What world are we going to live in? And it'd be simpler just to say Christians don't do any of that. We don't read novels, we only read the Bible. We don't watch TV. We just watch God moving in this world. It'd be easier to do that or to say, everything's okay. Those would be easier. But is that the way God wants us to approach things, by forbidding everything or approving everything? Steve and I have both several times referred to that passage. You know, something may be permissible. It doesn't mean it's beneficial. We've got to look at the needs of others. But it's more than just that, because in many of these areas, we need advice ourselves, counsel. We can't just go by our enlightened common sense, even if we do have the Holy Spirit, and decide what is healthy. We need to be involved with other people who may see that we're lopsided in some ways. We have blind spots. Mm-hmm. Steve?
Yeah. I was just going to simplify it down to love God, love people. Like all these gadgets and addictions are trying to distract us from loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're trying to distract us. Satan is using these things to try to distract us from being engaged and being friendly like Jesus and reaching out to our neighbor. So let's just boil it down to that. Love God and love people. And if these things get in the way, then moderate or eviscerate.
You mean disembowel yourself?
Well,
eviscerate.
Cut it off. Oh. Amputate.
All right.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
Okay, now, okay.
Maybe we need to...
We need to leave everything in this series without cutting anything out. Let it be real. All hang out, even if it's the intestines. Okay. We appreciate your support. We really hope that the scriptures we've shared about God's power to help us to escape sin and controlling behaviors is useful. Not only that we can be free, but that we can help others be free. And ultimately, we'll be free if we follow Jesus' word. And that's the way we really escape the slavery of sin, John chapter 8.
Amen.
And if you want more of this material, just this material, it'll all be up at nrcoc.com. It'll be up at my website, douglasjacoby.com. And then some weeks later, it'll be available in CD form. And again, this is just the beginning, not the end. But review the lessons, share them with others, and pray for the wisdom of Solomon, because these are not always easy waters to chart.
Yeah.
Stephen, thank you so much.
Amen.
For
thank
agreeing
you.
To be part of this. And that was a pleasure and honor too. And thank all of you who've been part of this series, Escape.
All right.